Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to be looking at the conversion account of St. Paul there in Acts 9. But before we do that, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and look at some of Paul's own commentary on that event of his conversion. 1 Timothy chapter 1, you can pull it out in your Bible there. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to look at, start at verse 15. 1 Timothy 1, 15. Paul tells us here, in a way, what's important about his conversion and how it serves as an example for us today, so that when we look at the Acts 9 passage, I hope that this will ring in our ears. Paul says, 1 Timothy 1:15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. For this very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. When we look at the conversion of St. Paul, we see on display God's great patience, his mercy, his grace. There's so much in this story of Paul's conversion. I want to key in, though, today on that idea, that concept, that reality of grace here on display in what God does for the Apostle Paul. We've run into Saul earlier in Acts. Last few weeks we've heard about it. When Stephen preached the gospel and then was stoned for that confession of Christ, it says that Saul was there giving approval of his death. Saul, we know from Acts and from Paul's own writings in the rest of the New Testament, he was raised in the Jewish faith. He was a devout Jewish believer. He was raised as a Pharisee. He became a Pharisee. He studied. He knew the law. He knew the prophets. He outwardly observed them in a flawless way. He had achieved a great deal in his religious experience. He was admired and respected. And here he is, an absolute opponent of Jesus and those who would follow him. Paul completely opposes Jesus in the church. When we meet Saul here, it says that Saul, after he witnessed and approved of the stoning of Stephen, he then began this great persecution that scattered the church. Saul would go from place to place. He would have men and women arrested and executed for following this Jesus. And this is where we find him in Acts chapter 9. Saul is one who hates Jesus. He believes Jesus is a heretic at best, that he's still dead in a tomb outside there of Jerusalem, and he wants to absolutely exterminate this way as an abomination. This is the opposite. This picture of the conversion of Saul, this is the opposite of the American narrative of conversion that puts the individual still basically in charge, choosing to follow Jesus and then submitting to his will. No, in Paul, we have a picture of reality. He is no seeker. He is violently opposed to Christ. He has blood on his hands. And when Jesus meets him, he is still violently opposed to Christ and his church. He is an enemy of God. He thinks he has absolutely everything he needs. The law, the prophets, his own personal righteousness? Jesus? No way. How dare you preach this loser to be Lord and Messiah? He has no need of Jesus. Jesus is an offense, an abomination. His disciples must be wiped out. And in this, we have this picture of incredible grace. God simply shows up and turns Saul upside down. Absolutely undeserved, unexpected. Until Jesus reveals himself, Saul is hard-hearted and unrepentant. Is this why Paul would later write to the Romans that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance? Because that's exactly what happens to Paul. It's a wonder, right? God doesn't need Paul. He has his disciples. He has his plan, and it's working quite well, thank you very much. Thousands have been added to the church. The gospel is spreading. The church is growing. And yet, God has chosen Paul to be a part of that plan nonetheless, so that God might display his patience, so that God might make much of his mercy, so that God might show once again and abound in his grace, his undeserved favor and love to sinners like you and me and Paul. Grace. Grace for Paul, grace for us, and the capacity then for us to show grace to others. That's the heart of this account. That's the heart of this message. Can you even imagine Saul in this moment? Heart filled with hatred, violently opposed to this Jesus, determined to go and destroy the church, and then this blazing light that knocks him off his horse and onto the ground that blinds him. He hears this voice calling to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Can you imagine what's beginning to go through his head and what's beginning to happen in his heart? Who are you, Lord? Jesus. What? Jesus? Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard to fully comprehend all of the realizations that could hit Saul in exactly that moment that would just come flooding in and would crush him. What does this mean for him? That Jesus is alive and right there in front of him. It means a lot. It means that he's been wrong about so much. It means that his own righteousness is worthless, and he's not righteous at all. For what does he realize in that moment? He realizes that Jesus truly is the Messiah. He realizes that Jesus truly is, he has to be, what he claimed to be. He realizes that all that his disciples and apostles have been preaching wherever they go is true. And if all of that is true, what does that say about Paul himself? If it was necessary for the holy and righteous one of God to be treated in such a shameful and abhorrent way on the cross, if it was necessary for the righteous one, the Son of the living God, to come into human form and to carry the sins of the world and to die as an atoning sacrifice in our place, if that was necessary, and if God, by raising him from the dead, demonstrated that he accepted this sacrifice, what does that show Paul about himself? He would later confess, as we read, "I'm the worst of sinners." When you look at the perfect, holy Son of God, the righteous one, crucified shamefully on the cross, under the wrath of God, under God's very own curse, it cannot but cut us to the heart and show us how desperately lost we are apart from him. Paul says, I'm the worst of sinners. When that law cuts us, when we stand there and our eyes are opened to see the absolute holiness of God and to see ourselves as we really are in light of that holiness, we lose sight of everyone around us, right? We stop comparing ourselves to others. We look only here and we realize with Paul that I have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We stop saying, look at that guy or look at her, but we look at ourselves and we realize how desperately lost we are. Cut to the heart, we would say with Paul, chief of sinners am I. Oh God, have mercy. When we see the crucified Holy One of God. But in that moment, Paul also sees that grace of God. That God loved him in spite of all that Saul had been doing. That God loved him enough to reveal himself specially to him and to call him into his service. That is truly amazing grace. That Paul could be forgiven for all that he had done. That we could be forgiven, completely undeserved. But that's grace. This amazing gift. Forgiveness and restoration. And transformation, right? What happens to Saul? He becomes a completely new person. He's led away humbly by the hand, blinded by this light. He fasts, he prays for 3 days. Ananias comes to him and lays hands on him. His sight is restored. He is baptized, and immediately Saul begins to proclaim the gospel and demonstrate that Jesus truly is the Messiah. Completely switched upside down, inside out. He is completely transformed. The old Saul is dead. The new Saul is alive in Christ. And he does the exact opposite of everything he was doing before. Whereas he hunted and persecuted the church, he is now part of the church. Whereas he despised the gospel message, he now preaches the gospel message. Whereas before he denied that Jesus was the Messiah, here he proclaims and proves from Scripture that Jesus is the Messiah. Paul is completely changed. That's the power of the gospel. That same grace, that same gospel changes us completely. From death to life, from darkness to light, it makes us new. As Paul would later write, we are in Christ new creations. We don't just need to be tweaked. We don't need to be adjusted. We don't need to just try harder and be better. We need to be made completely new. And that's what the gospel does. We get a new heart. We get the very heart of Christ. And we see that heart of Christ on display here. The one who prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. Gives a special revelation of himself to Saul. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Right? For when Saul hunted and persecuted the church, so closely does Jesus identify with the church that he persecuted Christ. And what does Jesus do? He models for the church what he has taught us to do, right? Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Do good to those who hurt you. Bless those who curse you. Jesus does that right here. And the gospel gives us the capacity to do the very same, doesn't it? For those who might ridicule us for our faith, for those who might reject our faith, for those who might judge us and condemn us for our faith, this gospel story, this encounter here, this story of grace shows us that we also have the capacity then to do what Jesus did with Saul, we have the capacity to leave room for the grace of God, to love our enemies, to forgive, to be patient, to leave space for the grace of God to show up. This teaches us that no one, while we still have breath and life, is beyond hope. If Saul of Tarsus can be rescued, cannot anyone receive the grace and the forgiveness of their sins? Right? No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, this grace is for you. The blood of Jesus covers all. You have that forgiveness. And who knows, maybe your grumpy neighbor does as well. Jesus died for her. Jesus died for your cranky boss, for the bully in your classroom. Jesus died for your relative that is hard of heart and gives you a hard time for going to church and wanting to talk about Jesus. The grace of God is for them as well. So I think this teaches us, one, to appreciate that grace that we have in Christ, and also to share that grace and have that grace with others, and to leave room for the grace of God to show up and do its work in the lives of others. What a story. What a story of amazing grace on display. I pray that we take it to heart and that this good news continues to change us and make us more like Jesus. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding, may it guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.